as you are trying to find yourself a church home, I hope you find that the word home is the operative word here. We believe that we find a home with God the Father through Jesus Christ, and the church becomes the family of God for the people of God. And so this moment after the exchange of gospel peace, I almost sometimes feel guilty interrupting it because it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Let us now give our attention to the reading and teaching of God's word. So would you take your Bible and go to the book of Acts? For those of you who are our guests and just getting connected with us here, maybe this is your first time, we started a new teaching series through the book of Acts about 4 weeks ago. And the name of this series is Joining Jesus in the Renewal of All Things. It's because we believe the book of Acts is not only a history of the spread of Christianity, it's not only an apologetic for why we should believe and embrace the claims of the Christian faith, it's not only a model for what the church should look like and how the church should serve and function until Jesus returns, it also serves as an invitation. The book of Acts invites us to join Jesus in what he's doing in this world until he returns and makes all things new. And part of what Jesus is doing right now is he's transforming individual lives and entire places by the power of the gospel. And so we have a part to play in this, a humbling part to play in the renewal of all things. The scripture tells us where it's all going, and we have the joy of being Christ's witnesses, serving with him in the power of the Holy Spirit to see the good plans that he has for this broken world to come to fruition. And so we praise the Lord for that. Isn't it humbling to be invited to be a part of this? And so that's where we are now in the book of Acts. And so I'd invite your attention now. We're at the tail end of chapter 1. And I want to invite you to look at Acts chapter 1. And I'll be reading verses 15 through the end of the chapter. Let us hear the word of God. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. That's God's word. Let's thank him and ask his blessing upon its reading, teaching, and application. Father, we come to you now in the name of your Son once again and ask for you to give us a gift that we often take for granted. We ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit to bring the illuminating power that we need to see and to understand, and to not only understand, but to apply. For it is our heart, Lord, as weak and feeble as we are, it is our heart to not only be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. And so we pray for your enabling grace to see it, to understand it, and to live our lives in submission to it. I pray that as we continue to look at this beautiful picture of Jesus as the one who is supreme over all things, that this captivating portrait of Christ as the preeminent one would capture our hearts yet again and call us to follow his lead and to receive his guidance today. We pray together in his name. Amen. Well, come some current events in my life that I think kind of connect with where we're going today is one of my best friends since sixth grade celebrated his 40th birthday on Friday, which means I'm going to be 40 next month. You can begin to plan my funeral. But before you feel too bad for me that I'm getting close to 40, and for those of you who are over 40 already, please don't be offended. But because I am a child of the 80s, I could probably do some damage in a game of Trivial Pursuit with you, especially when it comes to 80s popular culture trivia. But let me just throw a few softballs at you, even though a number of you are kind of in the millennial generation. Let's see if you know your 80s stuff. So I'm gonna name a character from an 80s cartoon or sitcom, and let's see if you know the cartoon or the sitcom, okay? Ready? We'll start off easy. Papa Smurf. The Smurfs, okay? Again, that was just to kind of make you feel good about yourself, all right? All right, now, Bill Rodeball, you can't answer this one. Alex P. Keaton. Family Ties, very good, very good, very good. All right, you guys are doing all right, ready? Here you go. Probably my favorite cartoon. Not my favorite character in the cartoon, but let's see if you can get it. Teela. Duh, you're my son, that's why you knew that. He-Man. Teela, Prince Adam, right? Okay, He-Man, the most powerful man in the universe. Okay, possibly my favorite all-time 80s show, Hannibal. The A-Team, very good, very good. Who got it? Oh, Greg. Okay, Greg, come on, man. You printed off my manuscript. You saw it. I love the A-Team. How many of you ever watched the A-Team? All right, being honest, okay? I love the A-Team. And it had the A-Team was a group of commando specialists who were accused of war crimes they didn't commit and were on the run from the military police. And while they were on the run from the military police, they were doing good in small towns, making sure that gangs of big guys in small towns weren't turning like little towns in Idaho into the next black market for nuclear weapons, right? And so they would save the little guy from the big guy in all these little unknown places. And so the team was made up of four guys. There was Mr. T, B.A. Baracus. He was the muscle of the team. Then there was Face, who was like the communications and PR guy of the team. Then there was Madman Murdoch, who was kind of like the engineer and the comic relief of the team. And then there was James Hannibal Smith. He was obviously the leader of this group. Hannibal had a line that he would almost quote at the end of every single episode after every single mission was accomplished. He would say the following: I love it when a plan comes together. I love it when a plan comes together. He would concoct the plan. He'd lead the team in putting the plan into practice. And because Hannibal was at the lead, it would be accomplished. There's certainly no I in team, but every team, even though everybody plays a part in the team, requires leadership. Think about it. Every successful mission requires leadership. Think about all the epic stories of adventure and conquest. Think about the Fellowship of the Ring. Would the mission be accomplished without the leadership of Gandalf and Aragorn? Think about Susan and Edmund and Lucy and Peter Pepinsey, who needed the leadership of Aslan. Pevensey, I know, thank you. I got corrected by my kids there. Or on a non-fictitious level, the Allies, where would they have been in World War II without the leadership of FDR and Winston Churchill, right? Every successful mission requires leadership. And the same is true, my brothers and sisters, about the mission of God. The same is true for God's mission to renew all things through the accomplishments of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. There are people to be rescued. There are places to be transformed. There are broken things to be healed. There's a kingdom of darkness and injustice to be opposed, and a kingdom of light and love to be advanced. And even though every Christian disciple plays a part in this plan, if this plan is going to come together, it's going to require some serious and skillful leadership. And the good news I have for you from the text this morning is that we have an amazing leader who will take us forward, who will ensure that the mission will be accomplished, that the plan will come together, and guess what his name is? Jesus. Even though Jesus may have ascended from the earth, the book of Acts is clear. Jesus is still leading the mission. And this plan is going to come together. In fact, it's in the process of coming together right here, right now, 2,000 years after the initial communication of the plan, because Christ is leading us forward. And so the good news I have for us this morning that should build our faith and expectations for how this plan is going to come together right here, right now, in our part of West Philadelphia, is that Jesus is the one leading and guiding this operation. Is that not good news? So here's the big question, though. How? How is Jesus leading us from heaven on earth? How is Jesus guiding us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth? How is Jesus leading us and guiding us to know the particular nuanced ways we are responsible for getting our hands dirty in the work he's called us to do, to see things renewed for the glory of his name? How do we know? How do we experience his leadership? How do we experience and encounter his guidance? Well, as we look at the text this morning, we're going to look at two more windows into the supremacy of Jesus over all things. Last week, we considered that one of the mega themes of the book of Acts is that Jesus is Lord of all. He is supreme. He reigns over all. Right now, he has been exalted to the right hand of God the Father after the triumphs of his life, death, and resurrection, and he's not inactive. He is at work in the world today, and he is reigning supremely as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so last week, we looked at two windows into the supremacy of Jesus over all things. We looked at the supremacy of Jesus in the fulfillment of Scripture, and we looked at the supremacy of Jesus and his victory over opposition, primarily in relationship to the betrayal of Judas. Now today, we're going to look at two more windows into the supremacy of Jesus, continuing to unpack this big idea that nothing can stop Christ's plan to renew all things because Jesus reigns supreme. His sovereign leadership guarantees that the plan will come together. So let's look today first at the supremacy of Jesus and leadership. In verses 20 through 26, we're primarily dealing, once again, with the failures of Judas as a leader, a very important leader. He was an apostle. We're dealing with the failures of Judas as an apostle, as a leader in God's mission, and the need to replace him with another leader. So to be oversimplified, what's this section dealing with? The failure of a leader and the replacement of a leader. So you might be thinking, what does this have to do with the leadership of Jesus? What does the need to interact with the failures of an earthly leader have to do with the sovereign, supreme leadership of Jesus? Well, as we noted at the beginning of this series, this book of Acts is phenomenal, not only in what it gives us right before us, but all the arrows it points to throughout all the rest of the storyline of Scripture. And as we consider the supremacy of Jesus in leadership, it's important to say right from the outset that one of the main points in the arc of the Bible, one of the main points of the Bible's narrative, it points us to this reality that even though God is sovereign and supreme and in control and guiding and leading the cosmos, specifically the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, is the preeminent sovereign one reigning and ruling, that although God is in control, although God is leading the show, he chooses to lead through leadership. That God sovereignly chooses to lead from heaven through leaders on earth. God leads from heaven through leaders on earth. It's a humbling reality. This begins in the beginning. For example, in the book of Genesis, in the garden, God creates, governs, leads his creation, but then he delegates leadership responsibilities to Adam. He tells Adam to name the animals and to take care of the garden and to lead his family. Right there in the very, very beginning, we see this reality, this Bible arc reality that goes all throughout Scripture, that God in heaven leads through leaders on earth. Another example in the Scripture would be in Exodus, where we have God's people in bondage in Egypt, and God's people cry out to be delivered from their bondage. And God hears their cries and he's moved to rescue them from Pharaoh's evil clutches. But how does he do so? He does so indirectly through the leadership of Moses. He raises Moses up and Moses speaks on behalf of God. He works miracles on behalf of God and he leads God's people out of bondage on behalf of God. God leads through Moses. So all throughout the storyline of the Bible, although God is in charge, although God is reigning supreme, although God is governing and leading, God sovereignly chooses to exercise his leadership through the leadership of human leaders. God speaks through prophets. God cares through priests. God delivers through judges. God guides through tribal elders. God rules through kings. I hope this makes it clear that all throughout the Bible, this reality is front and center, that God leads from heaven through imperfect, flawed, and often failing leaders on earth. So I say all that to say this, concerning where we are in the book of Acts, is that although Jesus is the exalted head and leader of the church, although Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that although Jesus continues to reign and rule supreme on his throne at the right hand of the Father, he continues to follow the biblical pattern of exercising divine leadership through human leaders with delegated responsibility and authority. Jesus leads from heaven through leaders on earth. It's his mission. He's in charge. He is supreme. However, the way Jesus leads is through the leadership of others. That's why this failure of Judas is so catastrophic, and that's why his replacement is such a necessity, because this is God's plan. We've said already throughout the series in Acts that what's happening with the apostles is they play a unique role in the leadership of the church, especially in the first century, but it doesn't stop with the apostles. God continues to lead through the leadership of apostles, apostolic-like men, pastors, elders, deacons, deaconesses, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. God continues to lead his mission on earth through leaders on earth. The New Testament writers leave no doubt that Jesus is actively leading the church. Jesus is the head of the body. Jesus is the cornerstone of the temple. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. Yet he leads through imperfect, limited human leadership. And so we'll see Jesus leading through the apostles here in the opening chapter of Acts. And that leadership then will broaden to the elders of the churches that are planted and established across Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and Antioch and Thessalonica and Berea and Derbe and Ephesus and Corinth and Greece and finally Rome. And from the churches from Acts 28 to today that have been planted and established across the globe, God continues this pattern. We experience the leadership of Jesus, who is in heaven, through Spirit-empowered leadership on earth. And so the book of Acts makes this much clear. Jesus, who is exalted Lord of all, leads the church on mission through Spirit-empowered leadership. So you have the apostles. Jesus leads through the Spirit-empowered leadership of apostles like the 12, and then Paul, and other apostolic-like figures like Barnabas and John Mark and Silas. And then you have local pastor elders. Jesus leads through Spirit-empowered leadership of a plurality of elders in every church, like you find the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. Then you have deacons and deaconesses. Jesus leads through the Spirit-empowered leadership of the proto-deacons of Acts chapter 6 that we'll see in several weeks from now. If we go at this rate, we'll get to Acts chapter 6 next year. And other ministers of mercy like Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. I mean, according to Paul, these types of leaders are gifts to the church that are meant to equip the saints to do the work of mission, to preserve doctrinal fidelity, and to ensure relational unity in each and every congregation. There are three entire New Testament letters that are devoted primarily to understanding the parameters, the qualifications, the function, and the pitfalls of church leadership. That's the pastorals, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So here's the big idea that we need to get, and it's important to note, and it's strange to be doing it as one of these type of leaders, but it's important for it to be known, it's important for it to be unpacked, it's important for it to be unheard. If the mission is going to come together, if the mission is going to be accomplished, it's going to take leadership. Jesus leads from heaven through leaders on earth. And because it is Jesus who is ultimately leading, nothing can stop Christ's plan to renew all things, because he reigns supreme. So let's take a few moments before we even unpack the nuances of verses 20 through 23 in the replacement of Judas. Let's contextualize this to our experience here as a family at Covenant Community Church. It's encouraging to know this. We should derive much joy and security and assurance from this, that because Jesus is leading this church, because Jesus is the chief shepherd of this church, because he is the great apostle of this church, because he is the perfect prophet, priest, and king of this church, because Jesus reigns supreme over Covenant Community Church, then we should be assured of this, that everything Jesus intends to do in us and through us cannot be stopped. Again, that is not meant to stroke our egos. That is not meant to make us proud and arrogant, like, yes, nothing's going to stop us now. That's another 80s analogy, by the way. If you've ever seen the movie Mannequin, nothing's going to stop us now. Okay. It's not supposed to produce that in us. It's supposed to make us be in awe and wonder of Jesus. He's our leader. He's our captain. He's on point. He's the head. He's the good shepherd. He's our cornerstone, and nothing can stop him. He said, I will build my church, and nothing can stop it. My brothers and sisters, that is meant to put ballast in our soul. That is meant to put steel in our spine. That's meant to help us endure the hard times and have lots of hope and expectation for what is to come. Because Jesus is on point, man, we are in good shape. Amen? We don't need to sing, Jesus take the wheel, because he's got the wheel. But sometimes we act like he doesn't have the wheel. Sometimes we act like we have the wheel. But my friends, Jesus has the wheel. Amen? I'm kind of in an amen mood today. Amen. Let's never get over this simple statement. Jesus is Lord of Covenant Community Church. Jesus is Lord of us. He has given us his plan. He is pouring out his power through the Holy Spirit and what he intends to do in us and through us to magnify the glory of God, to see broken things healed, to see people saved, to see our lives transformed, to see darkness and injustice pushed back and love and light go forward. Everything he intends to do in all those ways, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. I'm into competition, okay? I like to win. But when I'm playing basketball or I'm playing football or as I'm coaching my son's soccer game yesterday, we learned something just about every week so far. Can't always win. Right? We can't always win. But listen, Jesus always wins. So even when we feel like we may be losing because Jesus is on point, we are winning because we know where it's all going. So let's take heart. So now what is humbling, especially for me to consider, is that Jesus is leading Covenant Community Church from heaven through leaders on earth. Jesus is leading us as a congregation through gifted, called, and qualified leaders. He leads us through elders and deacons. He equips us through apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And this is humbling. It's humbling to say. It's fearful to say because I happen to be one of them. And I can speak on behalf of Greg and Drew that we are humbled to be in the place to serve you with this kind of leadership. But we have a humble confidence. A humble confidence that so long as we cling to Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, the great apostle of the church, stand on his word and cry out for the Spirit, then we can lead us, we can lead you to be faithful and fruitful, to be and to do what Jesus has called us to be and do. Would you please pray for us? Because this passage is troubling. Leaders fail. Leaders betray Jesus. Some leaders deny Jesus and are restored, like Peter. Some leaders fall away and never come back, and their failure reveals that they were never there in the first place. Oh, would you pray for us? When I read Hebrews 13, and I realize that one day I, with these guys, will stand before Jesus and give an account, I tremble. I tremble. What a responsibility. What and accountability. We want to lead you and care for you well, but we are flawed and we are limited. Pray for us. And it would be inappropriate to not take a moment to express together as a congregation our thanks to Jesus for other leaders he has used to lead this church. First, I'm grateful for the vision and leadership of that small group well over 4 or 5 years ago that was meeting here in West Philadelphia with a vision to eventually see a church planted here. I'm grateful for Matt and Rachel Downing. I'm grateful for Chris and Jenny Furman. I'm grateful for Josh and Liz Wan. I'm grateful for Matt Marin. I'm grateful for these servants of Jesus who had a vision to see something happen here. And they prayed and they waited. You waited, didn't you? And I'm thankful for the leaders of Covenant Fellowship Church out in Glen Mills who at the right time and the right way set apart Andrew and Christine Cavillage to come plant this church and labor here and build here. for 3 years, making much of Jesus. Right? God has worked in and through leaders for his plan to be established, for his plan to materialize before your very eyes. And so I'm thankful. I never want to forget that it was just about 9 months ago that God moved in the hearts of the leaders of the church I was serving in the northeast of the city, a part of our family of churches, and said, yeah, we believe that the Spirit of God is setting you and Rachel and Greg and Michelle to go down to West Philly. So thankful for those sacrificial leaders. So thankful for the reception received by Justin and Josh and Drew. See, God leads his church from heaven through leaders on earth. Let us be grateful, but let us be humbled. Leaders need prayer. Leaders need care. Leaders need to be reminded over and over and over again that even though we have a part to play, Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. As I've often said, ultimately, Jesus is our senior pastor. So pray for us. Pray for us for many reasons, but pray for us because leaders fail, leaders fall away, leaders blow it, and when they blow it, it affects a whole lot of people, doesn't it? That's what happens here with Judas. As we jump back into the context of the text, let us remember that the reason that this whole topic of leadership is coming up in this sermon and in this chapter is because of a failure in leadership. Judas failed. Judas betrayed Jesus and aborted the mission. But take heart, not even bad leadership can stop Christ's plan. Not even Judas' failure as an apostate leader can stop the plan to renew all things according to the will of the Father. Human leaders fail, but Jesus never fails. Jesus will raise up another leader. Jesus can't be replaced, but human leaders can be replaced when and if necessary. And so look at verse 20. Let another take his office. This is a quotation from Psalm 109, verse 8. The historical context of Psalm 109 is a prayer that God's enemies, that they should be judged for their evil and that more suitable leaders would be put in place of corrupt leaders. Psalm 109, go read it, pray through it. Peter applies this psalm prophetically to this situation for them as the 12 apostles. A corrupt leader has fallen. Now, let another take his office. See, there's this temptation that because leaders fail, well, forget leaders. We don't need leaders. Leaders are broken. Leaders are messed up. Leaders disappoint us. Leaders fail. So let's just forget leadership. No, God says, let another take his place because this is how I work in the world. This is how I work in the world. And so Judas has been judged as a corrupt leader, and now another must take his place. And so let's just realize this. Because leaders are limited, because leaders are frail, one of the things that the Bible kind of always points us to is that there's always need for more leadership. Not just because leaders fail. Because as the church grows and as the mission expands, there needs to be more leadership. And so I just want to encourage you, pray, not only for existing leaders not to fail. Not only pray that we will be true, not only pray that we will be faithful, not only pray that we'll keep our hearts warm at the fire of the gospel, but pray that we would also have raised up from the congregation, raising up from the neighborhood other gifted, called, and qualified leaders, other gifted, called, and qualified men and women who will serve both as elders and pastors and deacons and deaconesses and fulfill the roles of the fivefold gifting of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, so that we can be equipped to do what God's called us to do here in West Philadelphia. We need to pray now that God would raise up, because Jesus leads from heaven through leaders on earth. All right, we belabored this point. Let's move to the final point. So, they need to replace Judas. How are they going to be guided in this process? How are they going to figure out who should take Judas's spot, right? So, notice secondly and finally, Or actually, if you're thinking about last sermon, notice fourthly, the supremacy of Jesus and guiding the church. Verses 23 through 26. So now Peter and the rest of the apostles need to figure out who will step into the leadership void that was created by Judas. And you will notice in the text that they have some objective criteria for figuring this out, beginning in verse 21. One of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. So they had some objective criteria. The new apostle needs to be a man. The new apostle needs to have been with Jesus, learning from Jesus, being trained by Jesus from the beginning. And verse 22, the new apostle needs to have seen Jesus from his baptism all the way through to his resurrection. So that's the objective criteria. And after they apply the objective criteria, guess what? They have two candidates. So after running potential candidates through the list of this objective criteria, they come up with two possibilities. They put forward Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they picked Matthias because Joseph had too many names. Seriously, how would they decide? They need guidance, right? There's a subjective element to this decision that needs to be made. There's objective criteria. That objective criteria applied leads to two options. Now what? We need some guidance. We need some direction because there's going to be 12 apostles, and I won't get into all of this because we already covered this. There's a reason why it's really important for there to be 12 and not 13. And so how do we figure this out? Notice that when they need guidance in making a subjective decision, after applying objective criteria, here's what they do. Ready? They pray to Jesus. They call upon the Lord Jesus to lead them and guide them in making the right decision. So this prayer reveals that even though the apostles knew that they had delegated authority to lead, even though they knew this was their responsibility to figure this out, they were desperate to be leaders who were led by the leadership of Jesus. Even though they had this delegated authority to lead, they knew as leaders they needed in this decision to be led by Jesus. So what do? Oh, Lord. Oh, supreme, sovereign one who reigns above over everyone and everything. You know the hearts of everyone. Help us figure this out. Help us figure this out. So what do? When you apply the objective criteria of God's word to life decisions and still have options, here's what you do. You pray, oh Lord. Oh Lord, help. Oh Lord, reveal. Oh Lord, help. Is that what you do? See, there's so much in this section that could tangentially lead us off into other really, really important practical application realities for the Christian life. And here's one of them. I don't want to miss it. What do? When you apply the objective criteria of God's word to decisions you have to make and still don't know what to do? Is your first reaction, oh Lord, help me. Oh Lord, guide me. Oh Lord, make it clear. Because if you don't guide me, if you don't lead me, I will not be sure I've chosen correctly. And so much of the Christian life is lived right here. God's will is revealed in God's word. The same objective criteria can be applied to every single one of us, but we haven't all married the same person. We're not all working in the same vocation. We're all not living in the same place. How do we get to those decisions? We apply objective criteria, and then we pray, oh Lord, guide, direct. That kind of prayer is submission to the Lordship of Christ. That kind of prayer is putting ourselves under the authority of our Savior and saying, if you don't tell me, I won't do it. So they have the objective criteria and they still were left with options. So how do you choose when you have two good options? Well, you ask the Lord to guide you and then you roll the dice, of course. Well, not exactly, but that's what they do in verse 26, and they cast lots for them. And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Casting lots was a traditional way of determining God's will in Judaism. I mean, situations like this, where objective criteria was applied, and there was a level of subjectivity, and Lord, we need you to tell us what to do. So go read Leviticus 16, Numbers 26, and you'll see examples of how lots, casting lots, were used in the Old Covenant to make decisions like this. So most likely, just so you can kind of get a picture of what's going on here, casting lots are probably two stones with the names of each one of these candidates on them, and they were kind of put in a container, and they kind of swirled them around, and the first one that came out, they yelled Yahtzee. No, that's another 80s pop culture reference. No one plays Yahtzee anymore. Everyone plays like Settlers of Catan and yeah, anyway. So it used to be simple, a cup and dice. Boom, yeah, that's fine, woohoo. But now it's very complicated and you want me to learn these complicated games? Anyway, I digress. So that's how they made this decision. This is how deep their trust and the sovereignty of God ran. They believed what Solomon said in Proverbs 16:3, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. To kind of even make that a little bit more kind of like accessible, we roll the dice and God determines what they are. That's how supreme he is. That's how sovereign he is. That's how in control he is. This is how deep the conviction of God's sovereignty over all things ran in the hearts of these disciples, that Jesus would lead them and guide them through the rolling of dice. So what about now? Is this how we make decisions now? No. Remember what is about to happen. The Holy Spirit hasn't been poured out yet, and from this point on, they will no longer be casting lots to make any decisions in the book of Acts. This is the last time you see this in the Bible. Jesus will lead and guide the apostles. Jesus will lead and guide the church. Jesus will lead and guide individual disciples through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so time does not permit for me to go through all the examples. We'll get to them as we move our way through the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch didn't know who they were supposed to set apart to plant the church, to plant the churches that were going to be planted in the first missionary journey. How'd they figure out? The Holy Spirit guided them to set apart Paul and Barnabas. In Acts chapter 15, at a place called the Jerusalem Council, where all the apostles and various elders from all churches are trying to make a decision on how to apply the Old Testament law to everyday life for converted Gentiles. They don't know what to do. What do? They're guided by the Holy Spirit to arrive at a decision. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is trying to figure out where he should and should not go to advance the gospel, and it tells us that he was not permitted to go there because the Holy Spirit said no. He wasn't permitted to go there because the Holy Spirit did not permit them. And at one point it even says the Spirit of Christ did not permit them. So here's Jesus guiding his people, guiding his church, guiding disciples to make subjective decisions based upon objective criteria through the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So this is why we pray. So how does Jesus guide us from heaven on earth to make subjective decisions for life and mission? He guides us through the Holy Spirit. This is what the Apostle Paul says much later in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So in closing this morning, let's realize this about the practical application of the leadership and guidance of Jesus in the church today. That humbly speaking, as one of your leaders, that Jesus leads from heaven through a plurality of Spirit-empowered leaders on earth, helping us apply the mission, helping us apply the plan, rather, to join Jesus in the renewal of all things, where we are, when we are, and who we're with. And then as we are trying to figure out what to do and how to do it and where to go and what paths of mercy to walk down and where to plant ourselves in the neighborhood and where to meet and where to gather and how to use our resources and where to send people, when we have to make those kinds of decisions, the way Jesus guides us is through the Spirit working in our hearts and leading us to unity, to go and magnify Jesus together. Let me just remind you of, isn't this what we experienced back in December at our monthly prayer meeting? As we came together
with a very, very significant request. Lord, we know that you want us to go out into West Philadelphia and walk down paths of mercy together, to see broken things healed, to see Jesus magnified through mercy. Help us. There's so much brokenness. There's so many things we could do. There's so many places we could go. Help us know what to do and where to go and how to do it. And did we not? There's like 50 of us there praying that night. It was a beautiful gathering. We joined our hearts together and we waited on the Lord, and the Spirit came and the answers started coming through prayers. The answers started coming through prayers for the children of our city, and for the single women, the single mothers of our city, and for those in affliction at Children's Hospital of Philadelphia and at the VA hospital. And God began to give clarity to paths of mercy that we should orient ourselves towards. Where did that come from? Well, we knew the objective criteria of God's word. We should be ministers of mercy. We should join Jesus in the renewal of all things right here in our neighborhood. There's so much brokenness, Lord. What should we do? We pray. The Spirit guides, and we go. Nothing can stop Christ's plan to renew all things, because Jesus reigns supreme. Jesus is supreme over the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus is supreme in overcoming opposition. Jesus is supreme in leading us onward. And Jesus is supreme in giving us the guidance we need from the Spirit to see the plan come together right here in us and through us for the fame of God and the renewal of our city. Amen? Let us close our time of receiving instruction from God's word by submitting ourselves afresh with joy and wonder at the supremacy of Christ, our great and triumphant leader. Let's pray. Father, you have appointed your Son to be heir of all things. And as heir of all things, he is renewing every square inch of this broken cosmos. And one day, Father, he will return and make all things new. Everything will be made right, and there will be no more sadness or sorrow or sin, for these former things will be gone as Christ reigns and rules forever and ever as the triumphant Savior King of heaven and earth. We cannot wait for the fullness of this plan to be accomplished. We cannot wait for the day when everything is right again, when everything sad is untrue. We cannot wait. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But until that day, would we be found faithful, Father, in playing our small part in your Son's mission to make things new? We want to play our part to be witnesses and ministers of mercy. We want to play our part to tell people how they can be rescued and how they can be renewed. We want to do our part to see injustice and darkness pushed back by the light and love of the gospel. We want to do our part, Father, and we want to be faithful and we want to be fruitful. So lead us. Lead us through your Son. Guide us through the Spirit. We're here. We're here in joyful surrender under the Lordship of Jesus. And we know that the fact that we are in this posture of surrender this morning, that this posture is a miracle, because we like to be in charge. We like to do our own thing. And so thank you for bringing our hearts to this place of submission, so that we can know and be free to live for the purposes you've made us and saved us. So help us now. Lead us now as we pray together as a congregation. Would you fill in the contours of this teaching time, and would you draw out the contours of our time together today by leading my brothers and sisters to come and to pray as we open up the microphone for prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stay bowed before the Lord in moments of prayer and reflection. And as always is the case, if God leads you to come and pray, This morning, we invite you to come and pray for the congregation. If you believe you have a prophetic-oriented word, I would encourage you to share it with me before you share it from the microphone. But let us pray, and may God lead you.